Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Acts chapter 2 is what we're looking at this morning. As Brett's already said, we're in week 2 of a 2-week series that we've called The Church. More specifically, here's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to accomplish a look at what we believe as a church, about the vision, our vision as a church, and our mission as a church. And as I said last week, what we usually do is work through books of the Bible from beginning to end. And so right now we're in a series on Mark, but we're taking a break to go through what we think is important for a season, and that's for us to get on the same page. If you've been a part of us, then I too, need something to sort of redirect my attention and my heart. And so that's why we do this. If you're visiting with us, then this is a great time for you to see what we're about and to hear what we're about and hopefully hear our passion and our vision of where we're going. So last week, here's what we did. We worked through our vision, and here's what our vision is. This should be becoming something that you memorize. Our vision as a church is to see the gospel transform everything. That's what our vision is. Last week we talked about this, but God is the one who's transforming, right? God's the one who's doing the work of transforming, and we get to watch it happen. We get to see God doing some beautiful things. We answered the question last week, what is the gospel? That's what we had to think through last week. What is the gospel? If it's transforming things, then what is it? The gospel is good news. That's what the word means. The gospel is good news, and it's good news in light of the bad news, right? There's bad news, and because of that, there's good news. The gospel is good news, and with the existence of bad news, the good news is gooder, right? Okay? Laugh at that. It sticks in your head. Someone tweeted it this last week, so sorry. And here's what the bad news is that we're sinful. We're a sinful people. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, our ancestors, were sinful, and we have not only inherited that sin, but we also choose to sin, and we deserve death, separation from God forever. God requires holiness from us or death from us. He requires holiness or death, and Jesus, who is holy, stood into our place and took on the death that we deserved. And because of that, we are then seen as righteous. As God looks at us, for those who believe, He sees His Son Jesus, and therefore we are seen as righteous. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news, and we believe that it has the power to radically transform everything. We actually believe that as a church, don't we? Do we? Man, I miss Jeff. I need an amen from Jeff. Come back. There we go. Thank you. Now, here's the craziest thing as we think through this. I cannot comprehend how this works out. For some strange reason, God has called people like me and you to be participants in carrying out what we see as this vision. To me, that's craziness, that He would choose people like us. We're ones that have been called to be a part of this. Now, we're not the ones enacting the power of the gospel. God does that, but we are called to be a participant of that. Last week, we worked through Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture. We see death to life, and we see what we deserve in death, and we see what we get receiving grace from God. And at the end of all of those verses, here's what Paul says, verse 10. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand," right? We didn't prepare those. which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, here's what Paul is saying. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of God's work. God has created you. You are His creation. You are His masterpiece. That's the word that's used there. It's an artistic word that shows that you are His masterpiece, ready for the things that He's calling you to do. God's already prepared these things for you to do them. He's lined them up. He's planned them out so that we should walk them out. And He's called us to be a part of that, radically transforming everything. And because we've experienced the radical transformation in our own lives, and it's continuing to transform us, because of that, then we should have a desire to walk it out, proclaim its goodness. That's where we get to our mission. And here's what our mission is as a church. As we seek to see the gospel transform everything, we want to see that worked out in this way: by worshiping God in community, by loving others, by engaging the culture, and by seeking to make disciples of Jesus. That should be in our minds as people a part of this church. We have these paintings on the back of our wall so that as you walk out, you see those things. And you're reminded of what we're called to do. And so here's what I want to do with our time this morning. I want to work through each of these four aspects of our mission. And I want to do that in such a way that gets us on board. And I want to see how the early church grabbed onto that, how they grabbed onto this kind of mission. And so I want to see how the early church started. Now, I want to say this very clearly up front, because there is sometimes some confusion about this. I'm not at all saying that the first church had it all together. I think we often look back to the early church and we say, if we could just be like them, if we could just do all of these things like they had it right and they had it going on, and so we should be exactly like them. I'm not saying that. All right, you can keep reading in the New Testament and see how jacked up they were. All right, so I'm not saying the early church had it all together, but we do see a model in Acts chapter 2 of how the early church started and what was behind them. So we get this idea of this is not a prescription, but a description. Do you get that understanding? We're not prescribed or commanded to live exactly the way the people in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and beyond lived. We're not commanded to do that. We're just seeing a description of how that worked out in Acts chapter 2. It's the way of life described to us. You see, Jesus, in the background of this, Jesus has been crucified, He's been buried, He's been resurrected from the grave. In chapter 1 of Acts, we see Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, how He is going to leave the Holy Spirit for the disciples, and how that's in some ways better. And He commands the disciples then to be witnesses to their own cities, to their own regions, and then beyond. That command sticks with us. That's still our command. To your own city, to the regions around you, and then beyond. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. He's gone. Right? Standing there are the disciples that have to carry out what He has just commanded them to do. And so what do we see? Look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Let me just read this, and we'll use this as the backdrop of how we're going to work through this. It says this, 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what's first as we work through that? What's first? What do we see as the foundation of who these people are? We see from our mission, we see that they worship God in community. They are a people who are, verse 42 tells us, devoted to the apostles' teachings. The teachings of those who walked with Jesus. The church has devoted themselves to those things. Now, what were those teachings about? You think about that? They gather around in a classroom and they work through a textbook on popular mechanics, right? Or on art or on politics. Is that no, they're working through what Jesus had taught them. Do you understand that? And so they're devoting themselves to the teachings about Jesus, their risen Savior. And we see in verse 42 that they had devoted themselves to it. They devoted themselves to fellowship together. They devoted themselves to this participation. If you look at that word fellowship, don't think of casserole in the fellowship hall, right? Churchy people. That's not just the only way that you can do fellowship. The word here is participation. They participated with one another. And so how did that work out? They devoted to breaking bread together. Yeah, they ate meals together, but they also celebrated the Lord's Supper together. They were devoted to those things together. They were devoted to praying together. As we look at the people of the early church, the first church, they were devoted to being together in their worship experiences of God. That was their life. They were devoted to that, and they were devoted to worshiping God in community. Now, some of you, I get this, so I'm just going to say it. Some of you are probably saying, sure, they were devoted, but what does that actually mean? Like, can we just flesh that out? What's that really mean? Because I'm pretty devoted to flossing, but my dentist wouldn't say that, right? If you're not flossing 19 times an hour, your dentist is upset, right? You get that sort of like, hey, do you floss regularly? Yes. How often? Once a day? Like, that's what you get from the dentist. So our idea of what devotion looks like is maybe dependent on the person. So what does that look like together? Look down at verse 46. We're told that day by day, they attended the temple together. Day by day, they broke bread together. Day by day, they shared meals together, celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Day by day, that's devotion, isn't it? Daily, they were gathering to worship their God. That's devotion. Now, many people will take these sorts of commands and turn them in, or these descriptions, and turn them into prescriptions or commands. They'll say, well, see, we need to be the kind of community that's living together so that we can eat together all the time. So we form this commune. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we take it and we say, well, see, if we want to be like the early church, we have to be in this sort of commune. And that's one way to look at it. But that's not exactly what these verses are commanding. Luke, the writer of Acts, is describing their setup, how this went down for them. And so I think we gain some understanding in what we look at when we look at their community, seeing that the gospel is transforming everything about who they were in radical ways, and they wanted to be together. They had a desire to be together. And so that's where it starts. It starts internally. We're going to get out, so don't get worried that we're going to focus all things inside. But that's where it starts. It starts internally, believers in community coming together to worship their God. In fact, devoted to the worship of their God together. I want you to look through these verses and just see, is there anything individualistic about anything in these verses? Is there anything that points to the individual in these verses? Do you see any sort of description here like this? Leroy had his quiet time in the morning by himself because he really didn't like being around people, and that was cool. Like that's not in here. We don't see that. Their worship of God was in community. Now, Leroy may have been doing that, but he was also getting together with people. So for as a church, here's the way we want to see that work out, and the way that I think we're seeing it work out. The worship of God in community. But by that, we don't just mean singing songs together on Sunday for 30 minutes. By that, we don't just mean gathering for prayer every now and again. By that, we don't just mean Sunday morning gathering and that's it. We mean all of those things and the rest of your life. Day by day. If our lives are to be about the worship of God in all things, and they are, that's in the Bible, then it's more than just your time in your chair by the window in the morning with your cup of coffee. It's more than just that. And so this is going to sound radical in some ways to some of you, and I understand that. Let me just say this, though. This is just the one part of our mission, but let me go on here. When you think about your week, so you look out at your week, and you begin looking at your calendar. When you think about the schedule of your week, when you're making plans, here's the kinds of thoughts that should be going through your mind in Christian community the way we see it working out in Scripture. Here's the kind of thought. How can I spend more time with these believers in my community? What can I do to rearrange my schedule and my priorities so that I can be in the lives of these people and they can be in mine? How can I go camping, go skiing, do meals, team sports, and on and on and on? How can I do all of life with these people, be here on Sunday mornings, be involved in a township, and think about the rest of the week with these people so that my individual pursuits are actually shaped around the people of God and not my individual pursuits? And so that's the direction we want to be moving as a church and are as a church. And I know that that sounds radical for a lot of people. I understand that that's not just the way of life that comes to mind. And it may sound demanding of our time. And so here's what I want to say. We're not demanding this of you. We're saying that you should want that. We're saying you should desperately desire to have that, so that you can be a part of seeing the gospel transform everything. So we see it starting there, right? That's the foundation, the genesis in worshiping God in community. But it doesn't stop there, right? So it doesn't stop there. Let's move on. What's the next part of our mission? We have a desire as a church to worship God in community, and that flows into all other aspects. And one of the ways that it does is that we love others. And so that pushes us out. Our vision is to see the gospel transform everything. We see that happening as we worship God in community and love others. We see that in the early church. Look at verse 44. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Again, that's not a prescription. That's not a command. That's a description of what was happening, how the gospel had taken root in the lives of the people. They loved one another, and they actually showed how they loved one another. They spent time together with each other, so much so that they knew what the other person needed. They shared everything in common. They sold stuff so that they could get money to give their money to those who were in need. Now, I love eBay, and I love Craigslist, and I use it in some really bizarre ways, like selling my old running shoes. That actually works. So if you have old running shoes in your closet, you throw them in the washer, make sure they're nice and white, right? You put them on eBay for about $15, and you will sell them to some crazy man who wants a pair of your old running shoes. Like, I love doing that, but here's what I do with that $15. I then turn around and spend it on me. These people, the Craigslist of the early day, were not doing that. They were selling their things so that they could have money to then give to those who were in need. We want to be changed and transformed by the gospel as a community, and the transformation to then change the way that we love others, the way we are pouring out. And can I just be honest with you all? And this is a good thing. When I say that, usually it's a negative thing after that. But here's a good thing. I see this in you all. I really do. I see you all loving others in really extreme ways, pouring out time and energy and resources toward one another. I see that happening. And so let me just give us an encouragement. Keep doing that. I mean, I see it in you all. I've been cared for and loved, and I see it in so many different ways. And maybe for you, you need a challenge because you're selfish, right? And that's for you, everyone. Maybe for you, you need a challenge, and so you need to be pushed a little bit to be less selfish, to give more of your time, to give more of your resources, to give more of your stuff. And here's why. Not just because. Because that models the way that God gave his son in love for us. Our giving of our stuff and our loving others is a model of how our Father gave his son as love toward us, even while we were sinning against him. So that flows into our relationships, flows into all kinds of relationships. People looking in at our community also see that. Do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 13? He says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So there's a command. That's not a description. That's a command. I command you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so as people look in, as they see us loving one another, people looking in will know that we're followers of Jesus. Jesus says that. But let me tell you this. Not if we're not doing the same things to them. You hear that? It's really easy for us to circle up and say we're going to love each other well. And as people are looking in, they're going to see that you may be a follower of Jesus, but there's no love going out. I think about that every week when we gather for our township. Our neighbors know that cars begin to pull up, bikes begin to pull up. You know, 15, 18 adults are walking into our house, and 200 children are walking into our house. And they think, wow, we thought they had a lot of kids. And look at this, all right? So I see that every week as our neighbors see that happening, us loving and caring for those who are coming into our house on a weekly basis. But what are they thinking when they never get an invitation from us? Right? And that's the kind of thing that we should be thinking about. Our desire as a church is to be continually looking for ways that we can love one another inside the body and then people outside the body. So maybe for you, that's homeless gear. You grab a part of what it looks like to serve in our community through homeless gear, which we've set up as a church. Or maybe that's Alpha Center. You've connected in ways and you're serving. And that, I don't know what that looks like, but there's got to be internal love. And then that has to be facing outward too, that we're loving others as a part of this city. Let's move on to the next point of our mission. As a church, our vision is to see the gospel transform everything. We want to see that happen as we worship God in community, love others, and engage the culture. I said this last week, but you do realize, don't you, that each one of you has been placed in the position that you're in for a God-ordained reason. It's not a mistake that you're in the job you're in the house you're in the neighborhood you're in the clubs that you're in the whatever that is for you. That's not a mistake. We want to see the gospel transforming everything, and so we get into the culture. None of that is a mistake. And here's an example. Our friend Zach, some of you know him. He works in the ER, okay? So he's seeing patients all the time coming into the ER, and he's very gifted and skilled in that. We have another friend, Tom. Some of you know him. He does comedy at clubs around town, right? Now, Zach is a pretty funny guy, but he cannot tell a joke like Tom can. Right? Sorry, Zach, if you're here. He just can't. Now, Tom, all right, I'm sure he's great at Band-Aid placement. But that's about as far as I'm trusting that man, right? If I need stitches, I'm not going to Tom. I'm going to Zach. And so each of us have been placed in the situations that we're in for a very specific and God-ordained reason to reach a part of the culture that no one else may be reaching. And so as a church, we see each of you as missionaries sent out from this place to reach an area that's not being reached. You may be asking, well, what's it mean to engage the culture? What does that mean to engage the culture? We want this to be known. We want you to get to know the culture so that you can speak truth to the culture. That's really all we need. That's what we mean. We want you to get to know the culture so that you can speak truth to the lies of that culture. And I think we see that all the time. As missionaries, you would not send a missionary out to some area for that missionary to then know nothing about that culture and get there and try to do what they know to do from whatever culture they came from. Several years back, I was in Sudan. Okay, so I'm in this country of Sudan. More specifically, I'm in southern Sudan, so let's narrow that down. More specifically, I was in a little village with mud huts. I mean, we're in airplane lands, set waves, and then takes off, and we're in this village of Labone, Sudan. So I'm in this village in southern Sudan, and I was only there for 2 weeks, but let's just say my plan was to be there for a long, long time. Let's say that that's the case. I would be a fool to go into that village and try to reach them with things from my culture. You understand that? And we would all agree to that. Yep, I get that. That'd be foolish for you to go in and do that, right? If I went into them and I said, let me tell you about this Miley Cyrus girl, right? Let me tell you how girls, you should not be like her, right? Or if I brought up my phone and showed them the latest new Bible app and how that would help them draw closer to God. That'd be foolish of me to work through it in that kind of way. I'd be a miserable missionary. But don't we treat our own cultures here the same kind of way? We just think we can walk right in and go to town and think we've got it down without studying the culture, to know the culture, to speak truth to the culture. Why don't we do the same thing here? We see that of Paul in Acts 17. Read this sometime. Read Acts 17 sometime. You see Paul walk into this city, and he walks through the city, and he sees idols that have been set up, and he sees inscriptions on these idols to unknown gods, and he knows these authors, and so he goes all the way through, and he has an opportunity as he walks through the marketplace, and he sees the culture happening all around him, right? This mall, you wouldn't go to our mall to see culture, but he may have done that. So he walks through this marketplace, and he has this opportunity to speak truth to the lies of this culture. And what's he do? He uses their own authors. He uses their own images. He uses their stuff. He learns the culture well to then speak truth. And so that's what we want as a church. And maybe some of you are thinking, I have no clue how to do that at all. I have no concept of what that even looks like for me in my context. I have no way to know how to do that. It's really not that hard. And I'm not trying to make you feel stupid. I'm just saying, it's really not that hard. So you start simple. So what's that look like? Maybe for you, as a habit, you, as money allows, go to the same coffee shop every day. And you just get to know the people. That doesn't sound hard, does it? You just go and you do it and you get to know people so that you can then form relationships with them, care for them, love them, and engage what they're about. Maybe for you, that means you walk around the block from your house the same way every night after dinner. You just make that a practice so you can get to know the people in your neighborhood and get to know what they're about and get to know that Bill mows his lawn on Tuesday nights only and that Frank only comes home on Thursday nights late because he's got racquetball out. And you get to know these kinds of things about your neighborhood as you walk around, and then you're able to pray for them as well. Maybe for you, that you actually get to know the people you work with. Did you hear that? You actually get to know the people that you work with every day. So that then you can have the opportunity to invite them into your home and love them and serve them well. Maybe for you, you're a hermit. Maybe you're a loser and you have no way of getting out at all. I didn't mean to associate hermits and losers there. So if you're a hermit, it may not be the case that you're a loser. Maybe for you, you need to create those outlets, though. Like you don't have anything, and so you have to join a club, right? Or you have to volunteer somewhere. Maybe a mom, you've got kids, you know, how do I get out of my house? I've got 19 kids coming, you know, just all over the place. How do I get out of here? Maybe for you, that means you go to a park. You go to the same park at the same time on the same days, and you get to know the people who are there gathered around. People with dogs, you go to a dog park, and you will instantly have conversation. There are crazy people at dog parks with dogs, and they will talk to you about their dog forever. Okay? Maybe you don't even have a dog, but you just make one up. Yeah, that one's mine, right? And so you go with that so that you can engage that culture. The dog culture is crazy. If there were cat parks, it would be crazier. So you take those opportunities. Each of those things then what? Springs into opportunity to get to know the culture. It springs into opportunities to engage the culture that God has placed you in for a very specific reason. We've got to understand that. That you're in the job that you're in, and you're in the school that you're in, and you're in the home that you're in, and you're in the car that you're, whatever that is, because God has placed you there for a specific person to engage that culture well. Look at verse 47 of this passage. It says that the people were praising God and having favor with all people. Not just the people in their group, but all people. They worshiped God together. They loved one another. They shared things and lived in close to community with one another. People saw that, and the Christians gained favor as people were looking in. Isn't that what we want? People are looking in, and we're gaining favor, not because we want favor, but because we want to point to Jesus. That's what it says in verse 47. That's the end we want. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's why we engage the culture. We engage the culture because we want to see God adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. And that goes right into our next point of our mission, seeking to make disciples. We have a desire to do that, seeking to make disciples. We're not necessarily engaging the culture because we want to be more and more and more and more involved in that culture and dive head over heels into some culture that we're not a part of. No, we want to engage the culture so that we can be a part of what God's doing to add to the number of worshipers. And so here's how we see that breaking out. Making disciples is in two different aspects we see. The first one we see is that we seek to make disciples, and in that, we want to see people changed by the gospel. And so there's this salvation aspect to making disciples. We want to see disciples being made right then. And we want to see God working in the hearts of people. We want to see Jesus save people from spiritual life to spiritual death. We want to see people become disciples of Jesus, following Jesus when they weren't following Jesus. And what does that take? That takes me and you speaking the truth of the gospel to those who were around. And we want to see that happening day by day by day. And maybe for you, you're thinking, I've got my discipleship plan where I'm seeing people come to know Jesus. And what that is I invite them somewhat haphazardly to Sunday morning so that you can speak it to them. That's not the case. This is something that we're all a part of, that we're speaking the truths of the gospel, seeing disciples being made. And then the second part of that part of our mission is that we want to seek to see the disciples being made, and that we want to see people who are already believers growing in maturity and understanding of the gospel and growing in their maturity as a follower of Jesus. That's discipleship. We want to see that happen. Although that can happen individually, a guy sitting in his house reading a good book in an area that he needs to grow, that can happen. I would say that Scripture points to the fact that that happens best in community. That happens best in people together seeing their lack and seeing what they need and seeing the ways that others can build into that and help them grow and mature to be more like Jesus. And so here's my encouragement, my challenge to you. Invite yourself into one of those relationships. Growing up, you were told never to invite yourself to someone's house, right? Yeah, you can't do that. You can't invite yourself over to your friend's house. I'm telling you, invite yourself into one of those relationships. You find someone who's more mature than you, and you go to them, and you say, can I just be around you? Can I just learn from you? Can we get together and pray? Can I get together and just unload? Can I get with you and just hear how you've done this, how you've been a husband, how you've been a father, how you've been a worker, how you've been a student? Can I just learn from you and be? I'm telling you, invite yourself into that relationship. And for those of you who are on the more mature side, right? You look at that however you want, right? I'm not saying old. I'm not saying your heel has to actually fit into the leg of your pants, right? So I'm not just talking skinny jeans or not. I'm saying if you see yourself as more mature, here's my encouragement to you. My encouragement to you is look around and see that God has placed you in a church that the average age is about 13, right? And you have an opportunity to really love people well. There are people in this room who have been married for months, who are going to get married soon, who have never had get to know them and say, hey, let me walk you through this because I made some really bad mistakes. I'm going to show you about them. And so you get to know those people. But here, let me tell you this. We don't have a programmatic way to do this. We don't have a spreadsheet with a checklist that says, yes, they're following Jesus more now because Bill's with them. But we don't have a checklist with that happening. We don't have some programmatic way to show that you're learning from others. We have an eye on it. We see what's happening. We have avenues that can take place. But it must be more of a desire of yours than it is ours, or it won't happen. And so you need to be looking for those relationships. Take the initiative. Every person in this room should have someone that they look to as their person who's discipling them, showing them Jesus. Every person in this room should have someone that they can look to and say, I'm pointing that person to Jesus. We should want that together. And don't say, I tried once and they said no, so I quit. Keep pushing. Invite yourself into those relationships. Now, do you see the progression, the flow of our mission? Do you see how we've walked through this? Our vision, here it is to see the gospel transform everything. That's what our vision is. And the way that we sense that we've been called to live that out is by worshiping God in community, by loving others, by engaging the culture, and by seeking to make disciples. And you say, yeah, I really like that. I think that's a great vision and mission. Man, I'm so glad that I finally found a church that's doing that. Man, I am behind that. I want to support that church in whatever way possible. Here's what I want to say to you if that's where you're coming from. I want to say to you, no. You need to own that as your own. It needs to be yours. You need to say, I want to be in a place where my vision is to see the gospel transform everything so that then I can work that out by worshiping God in community, by loving others, by engaging the culture, and by seeking to make disciples. And I'm going to own that. That's mine. And I'm going to be on board with all of these people. So let me end here, and we'll continue to worship Jesus. What's the reason behind all this? What's the reason beneath all this, around all this, under all this, surrounding all of this? Jesus. Jesus. That's the reason that we are doing all of what we're doing, because Jesus has changed us and reconciled us to the Father, called us into relationship with the Father, and made us into the body, the church. Does that blow your mind that God has provided a way for you to be a part of His family, adopted you as sons and daughters because of His Son? Right? I like to say it this way. Because of His Son, we are sons. That should blow our minds. All of this is about Jesus. And so let me end with this from Paul's words. I'm going to have them up on the screen here from Colossians. I just want us to see this and hear it and let this sink in, because it's about the body, the church, and what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And so here's what it is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That's why we exist, because of Jesus. Can I pray that we would be on that? Let's pray. Father, we come to You now knowing that You hear us because of Jesus. We come to You now knowing that You listen to us because Your Son has provided a way for us to be near You. And I pray as a church that we would own this vision and mission. I pray as a church that we would have a heart desire, a real strong desire to see the gospel transforming everything, everyone. that that would be our heart. And then as a church, that we would have a desire to be together, to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to point to you together. And then that would flow then into love for each other, and that we would then flow from that into love to the people around us from the outside world looking in. And God, then that we would have a real desire to get to know that world, to engage the culture, to see what the culture is about so we can love the culture well enough to speak the truth to the lies. And God, then I pray that you would be adding to the number of those who are worshiping you, that we would see disciples being made. God, do that. I plead with you. Save people and draw us closer into relationship with you. All these things as a church, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for the church to reconcile us to you. Amen.